Indeed, as Matt focused on in his prayer, our purpose is to live a life that accords with the Master that saved us. And we're certainly indebted to those chosen servants that he had, called the apostles, and the work that they did. As Matt expressed in his prayer, we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't know what to do. Was it not for Christ's plan to use those men in the propagation of the gospel and the confirmation of the gospel? So we are indeed indebted to them, and it's a profitable study to study the Acts of the Apostles. All right, if you look at chapter 9, we talked about chapter 9 and one apostle who's obviously very prominent in the book of Acts, and that's the Apostle Paul. Talked about his conversion, and we'll talk more about that in the extended study as time will allow us. But we're down now to question number 6. Why did Jesus appear to Saul?
It's a requirement
to be an apostle.
To what? It was a requirement to be an apostle.
Okay. To be an apostle, look at chapter 22. That's a correct answer, good answer. To be an apostle, he had to see Jesus. Look in 22, verse 15. So what are the three chapters that record the conversion of Paul?
9, 22, 26.
So here's 22, and he says in 15, you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Seen and heard. We'll talk some more about that a little later. Do you remember a verse that talks about being a witness of not only what you've seen, but what is revealed to the apostles? Who wrote the book of Acts? What other book did he write? Did he write something in Luke that was a precursor to this book? That's it. Look at Luke 24. Note he said 46, talking to the apostles. It is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that becomes the focus of their preaching. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. That would include the Gentiles, as Matt mentioned in his prayer, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Not only the suffering Christ and his resurrection, but that repentance and forgiveness of sins is in his name, and that it's for all the nations. So that's not something they saw with their eyes, but was revealed to them. They would give testimony to that. We see that throughout the book of Acts. However, to be an eyewitness of the resurrection, as Sally pointed out, is indeed a requirement to be an apostle. In the 26th chapter, in that account, and in chapter 26, verse 16, Jesus said to Saul, get up and stand on your feet. Now, it's very clear here. For this purpose, I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness. So, not just a minister. There's a lot of ministers that are not witnesses. But he's a special minister. And the word "and" raises the word minister to another level. Even a witness, that kind of minister. Not only to the things which you have seen, but here we have it again, look. But also to those things in which I will appear to you. Further revelation that would be given to Paul. All right, so he would be a witness. That's why it was essential for him to see Christ. Now, since Saul saw Christ, when he saw him, did he become a believer?
Yes.
Yes. You answer yes. And why do you answer yes? Does it say he believed?
He did
what Christ told him to do. So what shall I do, Lord? And he told him what to do, and he did it. So here's a man that thoroughly believed, beyond question. Was he responsive to the Lord's command now? Yes. So here's a man who believed and had repented. Had he not?
Yes.
Yes. Repent, a change of will. He would not have done what Jesus said before. He's not willing to do anything Jesus tells him to do. He recognizes him as the Messiah. So, is he saved? Why is it important to answer this question we have in your lesson? Was Saul saved on the road to Damascus?
No.
Why is that an important question?
People would use him as an opportunity to show that as long as you believe and you repented, that you're saved.
That's right. So the teaching generally in the world today is that when you believe with a sincere faith and you accept Christ, you're saved. Well, he accepted Christ as his Lord. No question about that. But here's our question. Was he saved on the road to Damascus? Now, here's our question. There are at least three reasons to believe. Saul was persuaded that he was not saved on the road to Damascus. So what are the three reasons? What?
He was fasting and praying.
Okay, that's a good answer. He was fasting and praying for 3 days. Is that what saved men did in chapter 2? Is that what saved men did in chapter 8? No, that's a good answer, Craig. And I don't even have that one down. That's good. I've got it in a kind of a sense in my third point. There was a sense of relief after baptism. Look at chapter 9, verse 9, and it refers to the very point that Craig made. In chapter 9, verse 9, here's Craig's point. He was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now you get down to verse 18. End of the verse. He got up and was baptized. Now what does he do? After he's baptized,
took food
and was strengthened, began to eat. That's a sense of relief. But it recurred not when he saw the Lord, not when he believed in the Lord, not when he repented toward the Lord, but when he's baptized. Isn't that interesting? So Saul, I wasn't there. He was there. Let's ask him, when did you feel a sense of relief for being saved? The text indicates it. That's a good point that Craig made. There are two other things. Look at chapter 22, verse 16. What? Now, who's telling this story in chapter 22?
Paul.
So we're asking, what indicates Paul did not think he was saved on the road to Damascus? And as he tells this story, he tells about this preacher. I don't know if he's a full-time preacher, but he came to preach to Paul, teach Paul, Ananias, and arrived there. And what did Paul say the man told him to do and why?
Rise and be baptized and
wash away your sins. When Paul rehearses the story, he does not portray himself as saved on the road to Damascus. Instead, he has a man telling him what to do to be saved. And thus calling on the name of the Lord. That is, appealing to Jesus Christ, as he's come to believe in for salvation. There's a third thing right here in this verse, as well as in chapter 9, verse 18. What is that third thing that we're beginning to see in each case of conversion?
Urgency.
Urgency. Why do you delay, Paul? What's the rush? A couple weeks from now. It's okay, isn't it? Why do you delay? Get up, be baptized. In chapter 9, in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. It was something very immediate. And that's what we're seeing, is this sense of urgency. So he was told by Ananias. In Acts 2, we know what they were told. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We know what Peter told them in chapter 3. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away. And so we know what people were told. Evidently, Philip told the Samaritans and the Ethiopians they needed to be baptized, chapter 8. And so then we have the urgency in all of these cases, and then the rejoicing or sense of relief after baptism. So that's throughout the book of Acts. Okay, question number 8, 9, 10, and 11. We'll talk about the extended class. Will the Lord willing have that class 5 o'clock on Sunday, this coming Sunday? And we'll discuss some of those things. All right, question number 8, if you got the basic lesson, or 12, if you got the extended lessons. So here in chapter 9, we're still back in chapter 9. So Paul has obeyed the gospel. He started preaching Christ in Damascus and Jerusalem. In Damascus, he was preaching Christ. The Jews plotted to do away with him, to kill him. And so they had to get him out of the city. And so you have that in verse 24 and 25. By the way, when you read 2 Corinthians, remember we talked about Acts as the background of the epistles. He makes reference to this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But be that as it may, it says, so 25, disciples took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he said, I've had enough of this. I became a Christian. All I run into is trouble. Everybody wanting to kill me. I'm just going to go be a secret Christian. Is that what he did? No. Note it says, he was trying to associate with the disciples. That's our question here. So he was trying to associate with the disciples. That's one of the things that we learn about fellowship in a local church. Paul desired it. Sometimes people just want to be a floating Christian, not be identified with a group of people. It is interesting that Saul, when he got to Jerusalem, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he wanted to be part of that group that met and worked and worshiped together, part of that team. And so you see that he was trying to associate. If you got the King James Version, join. Do you join the local church? Yes. That's what he was trying to do. Now, preachers have preached for years that you don't join the church. You do join the local church. And men decide whether you can be a member or not. They were not going to let him be a member. That's the second thing. What's the second thing you learned about a local church? They can control their fellowship. Rightfully so. And so churches have the right to do that. And it would be shameful to sit judgment on those men. That's exactly what God expects Christians to do about their fellowship. And that's one reason the elders of this congregation, when somebody wants to be a member, will tell them, well, we need to talk with you first. And then we'll, if everything's okay, we'll announce it to the congregation. And I've told people that, and they're just amazed. They said, nobody's ever told us that before. But don't we have a precedent for that right here? And so we find that Barnabas, you see, in verse 27, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them he had seen the Lord of the road, and he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of the Lord. He was assuring them of his devotion to Christ. which should be a condition of fellowship. When you withdraw from somebody, that's why you withdraw from them. They're no longer devoted to Christ. And so this is the a good passage to remember, Acts 9:26-28. So 28, he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So here he becomes a Christian. He starts preaching in Damascus. He has to flee the city to save his life. He goes to Jerusalem. He keeps on preaching. And so you see the courage of this man and the dedication to the Lord. Just a note in passing, on verse 23, when many days had elapsed, that can be 3 years, the 3 years that he refers to in Galatians. But that's another matter. So anyway, just something to note. We can talk about that if you want to in the other class on Sunday.
I have a quick question. Do we know if Barnabas was a part of this local work or not?
I do not know.
So then, does it set a precedent for, in specific situations, petitioning for someone who you know their character? So let's say an elder calls the congregation a member's trying to go to, and they might have a circumspect past. They just got out of prison. This elder knows their situation, and he calls the eldership ahead of time to let them know.
Look at Acts chapter. So, everybody hear Keith's question? In other words, here Barnabas, we don't know if he's a member of the church, but does it show that somebody, maybe not a member of the church, but they know someone, can bear witness to their dedication to Christ? Look at Acts 18. Here's Apollos, verse 24. He's teaching error. A man and a woman teach him the truth. Man and wife team. Quill and Priscilla. So then he's teaching the word of God correctly. Now he wants to go over to Achaia. That's where the church of Corinth is at. Verse 27. The brethren wrote to the disciples. What brethren wrote to the disciples? The brethren here, right? Wrote to the disciples there. And they, of course, bore witness to the fact that he had indeed embraced the truth and renounced his error. And so here's another case where a church evidently had the right to say, no, you can't be a member here. But because they had the data to know about a person, they received him. Many years ago, Brother Boyd and Linda Hurst moved here, and they expressed an interest in being a member. I don't know that anybody knew them except for Wally and Linda. And so Wally and Linda testified to their character and devotion to the Lord, and based on that testimony, we were glad to welcome him, and of course he became an elder here. So that happens. And good question that Keith has.
I have a follow-up question.
Okay.
The flip side of that. Now, the flip side is people would argue, well, if I can notify a church of maybe if this person's past is positive, then maybe I should be doing that to the next. So this member leaves, I need to call the churches around.
I don't feel like I need to call anybody. If they want to call me and ask, okay, but that's not my job. To tell churches, now you should receive that man. That's their job to ask those questions, not mine. I'm not the brotherhood overseer. And so if a member goes, say, from here to another church, am I going to call that church and try to give them all the details? I'm not going to do that. If I know about somebody that's trying to be a member, I'm not going to necessarily try to monitor every church where I think somebody's not a Christian and tell them you shouldn't have that guy. But if they call and ask, I'll tell them what I know. Sometimes. Now, Brother Homer Haley, one time I heard a story about him. Somebody wrote him on a card and said, Brother Haley, do you know this preacher? He wrote back, I know everything about him. Or no, at first he said, I know him. They wrote back, what do you know about him? He said, I know everything about him. Well, that told enough. So Anyway, you got to be careful because you don't want to misrepresent somebody, obviously. But at least that's the way I am. That's the way I look at it now. If I'm wrong, you can correct me about that. I think the other elders share that view. I've got two of them here, so tonight, if they want to correct that, y'all can have 30 seconds. Okay. All right. And then the last question, number 9 on the basic study, 13 on the extended study, observe the difference in the miracles Peter worked and modern miracles. So here at the end of chapter 9, we have the miracles of Peter. See in verse 32, he came to Lydda. And here's a man who had been bedridden 8 years. He was paralyzed. And so all Peter did said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately got up. No fanfare, no contributions, no big crowd, no announcements, no stage. Just get up. Man, paralyzed for 8 years. And what was the result? Verse 35. Many people turned to the Lord. Well, Luke doesn't say anything about them believing and being baptized, so I guess they didn't, right? They just turned to the Lord. I love the Lord. Is that right?
It connotes that. Based on everything you've been reading, once they turned to the Lord, it connotes that they believed.
This is Luke's style of writing. He gave you the details in chapter 2, how you turn to the Lord. When these people had murdered Christ, wanted to turn to the Lord, Peter said, you've got to acknowledge Him as Lord in Christ. When they said, what do we do? You've got to repent and be baptized. Now all he says is they turn to the Lord. Chapter 4, he just said they believed. Get used to Luke's style of writing. And so, I believe it's chapter 5, and then they were added to the Lord. But he doesn't go into all the detail. He doesn't say, well, they believed and repented and confessed and were baptized. Read his letter previously. All right? And so then, you have in Joppa, there's this woman named Tabitha. And what's interesting about this miracle, she's well known. Sometimes these traveling miracle workers, they're going to heal somebody or raise somebody from the dead. Nobody knows them. You know why nobody knows them? They travel with the guy, even the dead guy. But here's somebody everybody knows. Everybody knows this woman. That's different than the supposed miracle working things that you see today. And then it says, she fell sick and died, verse 37. They washed her body, laid it in an upper room. And so, not Peter, people. They knew she died. And so, since Lydda was near Joppa, they told Peter about it, verse 38. Don't delay, he went. Verse 39. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas had used to make while she was with them. Now, Peter made a big mistake here. He sent them all out. How are you going to get contributions that way? How are you going to exalt the preacher that way? He sent them all out. It wasn't for show, for the preacher. It wasn't to collect money. He sent them all out. And so, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, raised her up. Calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa. Look at the result. What was the result? Many believed in the Lord. Well, I don't know if they repented and were baptized or not. Do you? If he used it like he does in chapter 4, yes. When you use the word believe to include more than faith, what figure is that? What? Part for the whole. That's right. let me tell you why this is so important. Maybe the most famous verse in the Bible is misused because of the failure to see that figure. What is it? John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in it. Somebody said, it doesn't say anything about baptism. Well, neither did this up here about turning to the Lord. Neither did it back in chapter 5 about they were added to the Lord. Neither did it in chapter 4:4, many believed. But it included it. And you can know that John 3:16 includes it because that's what John later preached. And that's what Jesus later taught them to preach, Mark 16:16. And then you have the record of these men and their ministry teaching people that. So, whoever believes shall be saved. Yes, I believe that. Amen. But the question is, what does the word believe mean? See? All right.
An observation to all this is, when you look at Peter's travels, his travel through the regions that came down, he's being hit in Jericho, people turn and look. So you go and read down, he was there for a while.
Right.
It isn't like, oh, I saw a miracle. Immediately got zapped God and now come to the Lord. Can't prove it by the text. This section, but he stayed there.
Good point.
And then he does the same thing when he goes down to Lydda. He's there for a good while.
Let me tell you why that's such an important point. These guys that supposedly have these healing sessions. Here's this person's crippled, and they go up and they heal him. Go talk to him next week. There's an article when we teach on the charismatic movement. Doctor went in search of a miracle, never could find a genuine one. And so, talk to him a few days later, week later, 8 weeks later, see what happens. And so that's a good point Wally made, but he hangs around. Good point. All right. Let's go to chapter 10. Your lesson on chapter 10. All right. Chapter 10, 1 through 11 here is about the conversion of the household of Cornelius. Very instructive section. We've got a number of markings that we'll get to as we come to them on the lessons. Number 2H. Number 2H. What? I know you can't see it. There's a reason for that. What? The one that says phrases in Peter's sermon. What is that? G. Oh, I added one, I think. Maybe. I don't know. Anyway. Who knows? These are not the same way as you got them. They're continually in a state of change. But anyway. Now y'all got me all sidetracked. Let me see where am I. Right here. All right. Let me see if this works. All right. I hope y'all get some benefit from all this slide business. I tell you what, it's a lot of work. But anyway. We asked you on whatever it is, the phrases in Peter's sermon mentioning the resurrection. So, here you have it. And so, you got here in Acts chapter 10. Peter's sermon begins in about verse 36. If you look there at chapter 10. Well, 34, actually. And so, he's preaching. So, you get down to verse 40. And you see right here, God raised him up on the third day. So, not only raised him up, stated the third day. And that's very important. Jesus prophesied that it would be the third day. The gospel writers indicated it was the third day. And Peter is saying it's the third day. Okay? Now, we won't get to it tonight. But let me just point out something for you to think about. If Jesus was crucified on Friday and raised on Sunday morning, how long was he in the tomb? 3 full days? No, how can it be the third day? Friday afternoon till Saturday evening till Sunday morning? How do you get 3 days out of that? We'll talk about that. This lesson has a good lesson about that, about Cornelius. So we'll talk about that later. Got that on another chart and part of the lesson. But anyway, here he's preaching. You'll notice he's preaching about the resurrection. That's what he was appointed to do. Note here again, after he arose from the dead. So note this verse 41. He became visible not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Now, look at this. God raised him, and God granted that he would become visible. But look at it. Not to all the people. But, now are the apostles the only one that saw him? No. But, not. But, more importantly, not everybody that saw him, but a special group that God chose. But to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us. Us who? Who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So it's not somebody out there on the outskirts. It's people who spent some time with him. Not just seeing him, but eating and drinking with him after he arose from the dead. All right? Then he says, he ordered us to preach. These ones that were chosen were not only chosen to be witnesses, but to preach. And then he said, and to testify. What kind of people testify? Witnesses. That's what witnesses do. They testify to what they've seen, heard, or know. Okay. Now then, we just read Luke 24, 46 through 48. Just read it a while ago. It's in perfect accord with what we read right here. So, go back here. So there we have it. And so when we looked at Luke 24, these men were chosen. He told them they'd be witnesses of these things. And another thing in Luke 24, look at Luke 24. Verse 47. That repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. That's what Peter's doing. That's what he said he chose us to do, to preach that very message. Would be proclaimed in his name. But he's going to send them some power to equip them to do the job. Verse 49. So Luke finishes his gospel like that. So we go to Acts chapter 1. So we talked about what's the theme of the book. The ministry of the apostles as witnesses. So when Luke ended his book, that's where he ended it. That's where he picks it up in Acts 1. And look at Peter's sermon. Compare that sermon with this. So verse 2, until the day was taken up to heaven. So he goes backward to before Jesus' ascension. That's Luke 24. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Look at this. He ordered us to preach. That fits perfectly. After he had given orders to who? The apostles whom he had chosen. There it is again. Okay? And so, look at verse 3. To these he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for a period of 40 days. Now, what does Peter say here? To us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Boy, it just goes hand in hand what Peter's preaching, what you read in Acts chapter 1, and what you read in Luke 24. And so, then, when you get to verse 8, he tells these men, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses. The stage is set right there in chapter 1. Actually, the stage is set back in Luke 24. What's this book about? These men God chose to be witnesses. And as Matt said in his prayer, we're so indebted to our Heavenly Father, to the Son of God, and to these men for this work that they did. And so you see this right here in this text about Peter's preaching. So anyway, I thought that was interesting, and we had that question on your lesson, and so maybe that's of some interest and help to you. Okay. Now then, we're going to come back to some of these other ones as we get to them in the class, but I want to look at question. Let's see. No, wait a minute. Maybe I want to go down to let's go ahead and do number 3. Okay. We ask you to, in number 3, what are the 4 supernatural events? Well, here we have them on the slide. And we've suggested that you mark them in your text. If you still have one of those old antiquated things called a bound version of the New Testament, you can actually put notes in the margin. If you have a digital Bible, maybe you can figure that out too. I don't know. But nevertheless, it's helpful to have a Bible that you don't mind marking in, putting some notes in. Like in mine here in Acts chapter 10, I've got the 4 supernatural events marked both in chapter 10 and chapter 11. So when I go back and look, I say, oh yeah, there they are. And I've got them written out in colored pencil, number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4. So here's the first one. In chapter 10, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he, as Cornelius, clearly saw in a vision an angel of God. Is that supernatural? Yes. He told him to send for Peter. We'll talk some more about that in a later question or later study. So, number 2, go down to verse 11. So, Cornelius sends some men to look for Peter. Then Luke picks up where Peter's at. Peter's up on the housetop. And so, and you see that he's praying. And so, he saw the sky opened. See that? He saw the sky opened. And there's a vision. And the vision had a sheet on it with a bunch of animals on it. You see that here in verse 12. And there's all kind of animals. And as a Jew, he wouldn't eat all kind of animals. Peter said, God said, get up and eat. He said, no, I don't eat anything unclean. And so, it happened a second time, verse 15. Verse 16 happened a third time. And then it all went back in the sky. Now, there's a lot of people say they see visions. What makes you think Peter really did see one? You don't believe everybody says they saw vision, do you?
He was an apostle. He was known to work wonders and signs. He had the Spirit with him. He would be, of anybody, the expert on that.
All right. What has Luke just recorded Peter doing? Chapter 9.
With the
Huh?
Working miracles.
Working miracles. Heal a person paralyzed for 8 years, raise the woman from the dead. That's right. And the writer of this letter, when we were in our introductory lesson, we talked about Luke. Besides the fact we saw he's an accurate historian, how did Paul treat Luke's writing in 1 Timothy? Do you remember?
As scripture.
Just like you would treat the rest of the books of the Bible. If you treat Luke's writing as scripture, what does that make Luke?
A prophet.
So, I don't believe everybody says they had a vision. But Peter had one. And there's going to be some more things that happen that confirm what he says. But this becomes very pertinent to what transpires in this event. This second supernatural event. Okay, then you have the third one over here in verse 19. So this vision has happened. God says, eat this animal. He said, I don't do it. It happened three times. Peter's thinking. Now, note this statement. We got another chart about the time markers. We ask you to mark the time markers. Here's one of them. We'll see that on another chart. But Luke notes, it's while he's thinking about that vision. What does this mean? While he's thinking about that, the Spirit said to him. Now, the Spirit can speak to you through the Word of God, can't he? Is that what this is? No. He's talking directly to him. I don't know how people heard the voice of the Spirit. I don't know. I don't know if it was a mental impression on the mind. I don't know if it was an audible sound. But he said to him. And so, behold, three men are looking for you. Get up and go with them. That's an interesting statement. We'll look at that later. But that's the third supernatural thing. Now, that's very key when Peter gets back to Jerusalem and is making his defense before his peers about all of this. He went, but the Spirit is the one who told him to go. And he's going to refer to that. It wasn't just, I think I'm going to go down there. And then you got the fourth one in verse 44. While he's preaching, this happened. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. It wasn't, okay, you guys got the message. Come over here. I'm going to lay my hands on you. He's preaching. And these people received the Holy Spirit. And it says they were speaking in tongues, verse 46. But what did I read about in chapter 8 about people being able to work miracles? What has to happen? Lay their hands on him. Here, he's not laying hands on anybody. He's preaching. He's in the midst of preaching when this happens. That's going to be very key in his argument about all of this. So, we encourage you to mark those. Now, let's go to chapter 11. So, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. The brethren call him on the carpet. Say, what are you doing down there with those Gentiles? So, look what he does. He mentions these same four supernatural events. In verse 5, he mentions the second one. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. That was supernatural event number two. Okay, then verse 12, he's talking to his brethren, the other apostles there in Jerusalem, and the men of renown. And then verse 12, look at it. The Spirit told me to go. I didn't go alone. See, that's number three. Spirit told me to go. And then when you get down to number verse 13, he reported to us, Cornelius did, how he had seen the angel standing in his house. That was supernatural event number one. And then number four, you get down here in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Okay. So, we're out of time. We got to quit there. But we'll pick up some more with it if you've done the lesson, we'll look at that. Number four is very important on your lesson. And so if the Lord is willing, we'll look at that on Sunday. Thank you.